I guess all of you are aware that John and Crystal's little one is still in the hospital, kind of expecting them, or him to be out. Wasn't expecting them here, but him to at least be home. But he's not. And Toby also. Was called upon for a duty for his parents today. He left Will in charge. I can't believe that little one has grown that much till he's now. Well, really, that of that age. Unbelievable how quickly time is passing. He doesn't know that. These other young ones here don't know that. I'm sure it is still dragging for some of them. But if the Lord tarries, they will soon know how quickly time gets away from us. You know today that if ever a hit movie comes out and they get a big response to it, there's always a trailer. Number two, some of them have gone to number four, five, and six. In some way, that's kind of where I am. I did tell you last week that that was, as far as I knew, the ending up of our series on the letter rain. Well, I want you to turn with me this morning to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I think this is just a follow-up First Kings chapter 17. I don't know how many years ago it has been, but I did one time speak on verse number 1 concerning the Lord God living and the reality Elijah had of standing in his presence. This is not that one. I couldn't, if I wanted to, bring it back. But would you unite your hearts with me as we seek the Lord and his help today? Holy Father, the day in which we live is such that most are strangers to the reality that the Lord God lives. I know that there are none here who would say opposite of that. But how do we know? Again, these being brought up in the church were taught that. They believe that. And yet may not have that reality in their hearts. As Tim spoke about our friends and our great friend, how many of us know that? I can honestly say he is my friend. And know in our hearts that we are his friend. Do we really expect from thee as one friend to another? Do we really give to thee as one friend to another? Are we conscious of thee throughout the week? Or do we just put on our religious garments? And call you our friend on the Lord's Day, or our friend when we're gathering. And as Absalom asked David's very best friend when he came back from David's camp to Absalom's, he said, "Is this thy kindness to thy friend, even a lost, rebellious, reprobate?" New friends don't act that way. And is there sometimes, Holy Father, that within our own heart that cries out in our misdeeds or lack of deeds? Is there not that within that says, "Is this thy kindness to thy friend?" Have mercy upon us, O God. Continue to draw, bring us into a closer relationship with thee through Christ Jesus. And I did like hearing that term, especially the man Jesus. That's too high, too far beyond my grasp. But I do know that there is a man. All man, flesh and bone, sitting on the throne of glory. I do know that he rules and reigns. It does not appear to be so, as all we hear of is violence, wickedness, corruption. But it is. And because, Lord Jesus, thou reign, we can sit quietly, assuredly, knowing that you perform that which is best for us, and only that. And that one day, all this will be put down. And from the church, the redeemed ones, they shall crown thee Lord of lords and King of kings. But it won't be something new to them, because they're becoming accustomed to doing that. Thou art our Lord and our King. But thanks be unto Thee this day, Thou art our great High Priest. And now we stand in need, for we're called upon to do that which man cannot do, and that's to rightly declare the gospel. Help us. May Thy being, Thy person, Thy great name be exalted in our midst. Open the book. Open our hearts. And speak to us. And we will bow. And give Thee thanks. For we know where these things are from. And we shall return unto Thee thanks and praise. Be Thou once again in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. And forbid, O God, forbid that anywhere in the near future that it could honestly be said of this place, Jesus Christ is at the door. We don't want You on the outside knocking. We want You walking in our midst. Now help us today. Help these dear souls. Those that gather in other places with us, and those that cannot be here. Uphold, gird them up, and grant peace in their soul as they wait upon Thy will to be done. Father, we ask these things in Your dear Son's name and for His glory. Amen. First Kings 17, verse number 1, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. Here's one of very few men that just kind of dropped on the scene. Don't know anything about his parents. Don't know anything about where he was raised. We got of Gilead. But this I do know. From his birth to being born again in the family of God to this day, when he's standing before the King of Israel, everything that had happened in his life and all the events were leading up to and preparing him for the office of a prophet. He's following in some ways what was the footsteps of the first prophet ever mentioned in Scripture, Enoch. Don't know much about him, a little more than we do about Elijah. But we do know that those two were privileged by God to never face death and carried into the immediate presence of God And we do know that those two were privileged to come back to earth on the Mount of Transfiguration and speak to a soon-to-be crucified Lord. God sent an angel to strengthen Christ. God sent two prophets to tell him of their experience. And then they weren't there, and Jesus was left all alone with those three disciples. One of the greatest men God's ever had, especially in old economy, was Elijah, the giant of giants. He didn't have a big congregation here. He had one man. But he was faithful to his duty to God, be it one man or be it Israel gathered back on the mount later on to hear him say, "You choose whose side you're on. And quit this fooling around. And if God be God, serve Him. Or if Baal be Baal, quit standing in the middle. Make up your mind." But He's faithful to one man here. Now listen to the words that He spoke to Ahab. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, I don't fear you, Mr. King. I don't fear Israel. I don't fear other nations, what they can do. I stand before God who lives." Now I want to deal with the last four words. But he said to Ahab, "There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." You'll never find a prophet on the scene until they are laboring in the midst of a rebellious people that have turned their back on God. Be it Enoch, great-grandfather of Noah, warning about the judgment of God, or be it Elijah or Jeremiah or any of these, you'll never find one till you find Israel in an awful condition. Well, that which has brought about the condition in which you and I live, which if you are honest and know anything in your soul, you know that we live in a dry and barren wilderness. Where do you hear from God? Well, when I read the Bible, no. Where do you hear from God? Well, when I hear the preacher, no. Now, you might hear from God when you read the Bible, if God opens the Bible to your heart. And you might hear the Lord speak when you attend, if God has sent the preacher, and if God has given him something to say, but that's the only time. Well, unless in your private walk you've learned the voice of God in your heart. We're in a dry land, a barren desert wilderness. Two reasons. Number one, God's not talking anymore. And number two, there are none to hear, even if God was speaking. Now, I know there is a few exceptions to that. I know, scattered about where, I don't know. But I know God's got some people on the face of the earth. And I do know that God's got some children that have ears to hear. Not many of them. But I'm talking about in the great masses of people. Jesus Christ was a man of very few words. Now John said if we wrote everything that he did, then the world couldn't contain the books. But he didn't say anything about everything that he said. He didn't say that much. You've got the full Gospels. But they cover the same thing in a lot of places. The same parables. And when he did speak, it was in parables because God had shut the eyes of Israel and God had stopped up their ears so that they couldn't understand. Well, the reason God shut their eyes and stopped up their ears was because when they had opportunity to see and they had opportunity to hear, they didn't take advantage of that. And then God said, I hate y'all. You don't want to see. You don't want to hear. I'll help you so that you can't see and that you can't hear. And then Christ would take the disciples apart. They didn't understand what he was talking about. And he would explain it to them. Well, I want to tell you what the seed is. I want to tell you what the four soils are. I want to tell you about the fisherman that drags in all kind of fish. Here's what it means. And they, like us, would put a natural interpretation upon everything that he said. And they get in the ship and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they begin saying one to another, he's talking about us forgetting to bring bread. Well, he just took a couple of loaves and five little fish and fed 5,000 men. Don't know how many they had alongside of them. And they think that Jesus is talking to them about the leaven of the Pharisees because they forgot to bring bread. He said, no. I'm talking about the hypocrisy that's in the Pharisees. I'm talking about their religious ways outside God, even with the Word of God in their hand, yet they don't know God. Now here's what the leaven is. It's that. It's not you forgetting. When Samuel is of age enough to go out and to begin to proclaim the Word of God, it is said that God did let none of his words fall. To the ground. None of them failed. What the word fall is translated, none of them rotted. And I know for certainty that unless God helps you, then that I say falls. And even rots, it fails unless God helps. Jesus Christ saying little. But that which limited him was the ability of the disciples to bear up under that he taught. I've got a lot of things that I would say to you, he told them, but right now you can't bear it. I tell you more. Now folk, if you think that you know the Lord Jesus, then I want you to tell me what this means. Jesus Christ is standing before the disciples, and Philip wants him to show him the Father. He said, have I been with you so long that you haven't known me? You don't know me now? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Well, we can somehow get just a tiny significance of what that means. But now, you listen to his words. Behold, I go to my Father. And wait, Lord Jesus. You just said that you were in the Father. And you just said that the Father was in you. So everywhere you are, there's the Father. Then how are you going to go to that place where you already are? Or listen to this. Standing flat-footed on the ground, looking Nicodemus in the face, he told him about the Son of God which was in heaven. Now you can't make those things fit. You can't come to a sense of what he's talking about. It's too big for us. It's too high for us. We are limited creatures. But that we can know, he has revealed unto us. And that he has revealed unto us, you can know if you want to know. We just got a problem today of folks wanting to know. My generation, Banner of Truth, came on the scene in a big way. And they were publishing and reprinting the old Puritans' writings that had lay silent for hundreds of years. And all of a sudden, I got my hands on John Owen and Flavel and Octavius Winslow and on John Bunyan and on some of these old church fathers that were so sound in the faith and knew God that they were writing about. You can't get a contemporary book that knows anything about God. You can't pick up sheet music of a contemporary writer that has any depth in it. It's shallow, it's man-centered, it's everything but Christ-honoring. But anyway, and then there were some other companies that began to reprint, republish good, solid literature that we never had a clue existed. But see, in the generation prior to me, and in the generation prior to them, the pendulum swung back from where it was with our forefathers and the church fathers. And it swung back. Now, pendulum always is at its fastest motion when it's dead center. And then it swings all the way over here, and it comes to a dead stop here and here.
And the pendulum was up here. With right knowledge of God. Of God honoring Christ, exalting literature. But in the couple of three generations before my time, it had begun to swing back this way, and it ended up over here where they said man can do. And man is free to choose his own destiny. And I won't argue with that if you'll give me this. When you choose something, it's based upon what your mind knows about that object, and it's based upon the second thing, the affections your heart have for. Man's dead. Born into the world, dead in sin and in trespasses. Alienated from God, from the life of God, he is a bond slave to his own fallen nature. And that fallen nature has got a mindset for only that he knows. And his affections are bent in the direction of self. And so he's always going to make a choice based upon. God had to do something about your chooser. God had to work in you to will, to choose, to do good. But we lost that. We lost truth that the reformers had found in coming out of the dark ages. And what the past 2-3 generations preached was proclaimed and universally accepted, that God has placed in the hands of fallen man his ability to decide concerning his eternal destiny. And they preach Christ made salvation possible for all men. And we declare he didn't make it possible. He made it an absolute fact. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. God the Father gave God the Son a people way back in eternity somewhere before Adam was ever formed. And in time the Lord Jesus came, went from the cradle to Calvary and purchased to God that people. He made not salvation possible, he made it a fact. They will be saved. God's people will be made willing in the day of his power. God's people will come to the realization that they are sinners. God's people will come to the realization that there is but one place where the heavy load of sin on your back can be rid, and that's Calvary. You will come to that. You will know you're a sinner before you ever get to glory. And so, from great truth, God must, God will, Christ did. All the way over here, even in my generation, it's all in your hands. And then it began to swing back, and we found out some things that had been hidden from us. And we found out that this was in God's hands a lot more
than we knew about. But it's got over here. And we've gone to seed on knowledge. Somehow or another, some reason or another, we can't get in the middle of the road. And you do know that on both sides of the road are ditches. And you're prone to go from one ditch to the other ditch. That's what's happened. And swinging back, I had such hope of seeing a great revival in this nation when I began to see what all was being brought back in print. And I saw the pendulum reach its maximum point, and in my time it stopped. So we sit here and we say, well, if it's going to rain, it's going to rain. If it's the will of God for it to rain, then that's what it will be. If not, then it's not going to rain. If he speaks, that's good. If he doesn't, nothing I can do about it. And so you sit there dying because you say God is sovereign and must do all things, and you don't have a responsibility. I never could understand, probably because I didn't want to, and probably because I wanted time off, but I never could understand why my dad would make me plow when we hadn't had rain for a good while and the crops were pretty clean. If I'd question him, he'd always say, you better keep them that way, because if it ever sets in raining, you'll never work them out. And we've sat down because there's been no rain. And here we see it. Oh, God is absolute sovereign. But man is absolutely responsible. Let me give you two passages of Scripture. Hosea chapter 10. I hadn't got down to the text. This is just an introduction. Hosea 10, verse number 12. Sow to yourself in righteousness your responsibility. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. Your responsibility. Well, God's got to fix my heart. I partly will agree with you, but you're responsible to break it up. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness. It is time for you. To begin sowing in righteousness. And you to begin breaking up your fallow ground. And you to begin seeking the Lord that He might come and rain righteousness upon you. Paul said, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.
sow to the flesh and see what your crop will be. Sow to the Spirit and see what your fruit will be. Jeremiah 4. Back 3 or 4 books. Jeremiah 4. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Break up your fallow ground. Jeremiah 4, verse number 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Let me give you a verse of Scripture to meditate upon when the Lord brings it back to mind. Genesis 41. You don't have to turn now. I'm just going to quote part of it. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the famine came. Because when a famine's here, no births take place. And you and I live in the famine that Amos writes about of hearing the Word of God. No ears today. Why would God need a spokesman? No ears today. But now back to our passage in 1 Kings 17. Ahab, I want you to know 2 things. That the Lord God of Israel lives. And the second thing I want you to know is that I am standing before this God. And I'd like to find some men where I could sit on the pew and that I could hear from their lips, God lives. Oh, I hear them say that. I hear them proclaim these grand truths of Scripture, but there's no moisture in what they're saying. No reality in what they're talking about. They don't know what they're talking about. Ahab, I want you to know, rain's going to come, or rain's not going to come, according to what I say. Now let me tell you what he's not saying before I tell you what he is saying. He is not saying that it'll rain when I want it to rain because I say it's going to rain. He is saying, I stand before the living God. I don't have the ability to bring rain or to stop the heavens. But I guarantee you this, that there will be no rain according to my word. He's not saying he has the power or the ability to keep rain away. Because James, and I'd like to bring this up a little later on, don't think we'll get to it this morning, but James said Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. I'd like in this message, whenever, get to that where we ask God what we know is God's will. And that we ask God comes from the depth of our soul.
because we are before God and we know what God wants. We're praying too much from inordinate affections, sentimentality. We're praying too much from what the flesh wants, and we can't find folk praying because that's what God's will is. Elijah knew that it was the will of God not to send rain, but he knew that it being the will of God, it was the responsibility of him as the man of God to ask God to not do this. Don't send rain. Make it dry. What he is saying is that my position and my condition as one knowing in the depth of my soul that God lives and that I am standing in God's presence, knowing his my position, he said, there'll not be rain till I tell you there'll be rain. Because God's going to tell him when it's going to rain. And when God tells him it's going to rain, the same verse in James, and he prayed again that it might rain. Guess what, folks? It happened according to his word. The thing needed today, here, everywhere God's people are, the thing needed is for God to raise up a voice that says, according to my word, this is what's going to be. For God to raise up somebody somewhere able to stand and say, thus saith the Lord God. I hear thousands of echoes in this land, but I don't hear a voice anymore. I hear little parrots running around that have been trained in what to say, and they've been trained well, and they say it well, but I don't know where there's a prophet. There's a lot of scribes. Old Lady W. Tozer said the difference between a prophet and a scribe is a scribe tells you what he's read, and a prophet tells you what he's seen and what he's heard. There are thousands of books available. But the pendulum stopped up here, over here. No, back over here. And we think educating people is all that is required of us. If I give you the right information, you'll be all right. All we've done is fill people's heads with a lot of knowledge, but their hearts aren't affected by it. They're empty. Oh, that God, one more time, would raise up. But I know he is. Revelation, the two witnesses, stand up. That God would raise somebody up and by experience he'd tell you God lives. God lives not because I read it in the book. God lives not because it's on the church creed as what we believe.
But he'd stand up and he'd tell you because he'd been in the presence of God. And he'd stand up and tell you, folk, God's alive. God's living today. This book is alive. But it's killing most. And the reason I know what I'm talking about. Now I'm getting past Elijah. And this is in no way boasting, but I know what I'm talking about. God lives. When I speak to Him, I'm not talking to a dead God. I'm talking to one that's alive. I'm talking to one that knows me inside and out, knows me more than I know myself, understands my thoughts afar off, knows what's the reins, what's governing my soul and my affections, knows all about. I know He lives. I don't know that because the Baptist taught me that. I don't know that because I read it in some of the old Puritans' books. I know that because I've been there. And I know that because closed up in my four walls, heaven's come down, and I've walked with the Lord Jesus, and I've had Him visit time and again. I know that He's alive because of the activity being carried on in my soul. I know that He lives because my affections are being bent heavenward, Christward, and they're being uprooted about me and selfishness. Most don't know anything about God living, other than it's a dead, cold, hard fact. Elijah said, I know where He is because that's where I stand. I like to find some preachers. And when I sit down, they could tell me about the resurrection. Oh, anybody can do that. Jesus died, rose again. That's not what I'm talking about. Some little parent standing up there calling out, Polly wants a cracker. Because they were trying well. I want to hear somebody that knows in their soul Jesus Christ is alive, sitting on the throne of glory. I want somebody to tell me that knows in their soul that Jesus Christ reigns, that He's Lord of lords and King of kings. Somebody get up and tell me that He rose from the dead, not because you read it in the gospel, not because your preacher told you, but because you've been there to the throne of glory and you've stood before Him. You say, I wouldn't dare stand up. Well, you're limiting the work of Christ. Well, I think a more humble position would be me being on my face. Don't argue the point, will you? But there comes a time when in that humility you are able to stand on your own two feet, not because of what you are or what you've done, but because there you stand clothed in His robe of righteousness. And you're standing, looking God in the face. Now, folk, that's a boldness that only God could give an individual. Some of you tell me about being there. Tell me about the resurrection, because you've experienced
a resurrection. Tell me about the atoning death. Tell me about the kingdom of Christ. It's going to be on earth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not in word or drink, but it's in power and in the Holy Ghost. If you have been born again, if you are a child of God, you're beginning to know something about the kingdom of Christ. If you're a child of God, you're beginning to know something about the holy demands of God on your soul. We don't have a list of rules and regulations in our bylaws. That's not going to be. I don't get up here and tell you, you got to do this and you got to do that. I tell you, you got to walk with God. And I know if you walk with God, you'll do right. And you'll talk right. And you'll live right. And burn a bunch of church rules that's demanding all these things. All they're doing is making big hypocrites out of professing Christians. I'm not talking about a dead God no more than Elijah was talking about a dead God. And I'm certainly not talking about a weak, pathetic Jesus that can't do, or one that needs your help before he does. I'm talking about one that unto him was given all power. As God, there could not be no power given him. He had the same with the Father. But as the Holy Son of Man, God turned the reins of government. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's not a matter of what you do with Christ. It's a matter of what he'll do with you. Not a matter of in your hands. It's in his hands. According to my word, what I tell you is going to be, because where I stand, my ear is up next to the mouth of God. And when I tell you it's going to rain, it'll rain. And when I tell you it's not going to rain, it's going to be according to my word. God raise up some men that have power to shut heaven or power to open heaven. Second thing I want to tell you, maybe Wednesday night, Lord willing, these clouds move out. It didn't matter to him what he was asking God. But what he's asking God's going to affect him greatly.